Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Keith in Reno, Nevada, listening on the web. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. I'm going to ask you a question you probably answered a million times, but I've been studying Genesis a little bit, and I guess I'm what you would call a young earth creationist. I mean, I do believe in the six-day creation event. I kind of want to get your opinion on starlight, you know, that the stars were placed in the heavens that Adam and Eve could see them when they were created. And obviously, based on our technology and science today, that would take billions of years. I guess my question to you is, what is your opinion on starlight reaching Adam and Eve so they could actually see it in the sky? Because I look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and I say the writers very specifically tried to convey the message of 6 days of creation, and it seems like they went out of their way to do so. Like, they could have communicated a million different other ways if they didn't want to say it that way.
Well, I mean, a couple of things I would say about this. First of all, I do think that it is absolutely clear from Scripture that the readers of Genesis, in other words, the audience that Moses had, would have been able to discern the night sky in much the same way that we are able to discern the night sky today. There are differences, but in general, the night sky is very much the same. And certainly you find in the very first chapter of Genesis that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days in years." So I think that the night sky was available to Adam very much like it is available to us today. I don't hold the theory that God creates light in transit. I don't hold the theory that God creates things with the appearance of age, nor do I hold that Genesis 1 is meant to give you a chronology of creation. Rather, I think that Genesis chapter 1 is designed to give you a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind, and that the purpose of associating what happened in creation with the paradigm of the week, I think, is very significant, because we are to remember God's creative prowess each day of the week. And ultimately, on the seventh day, we are to remember that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest, which is to say that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows that have gone on before. So my sense is that when you say it could have been written in any number of different ways, when you look at Genesis or take some time to memorize some of Genesis, I think what really sticks out in your mind is that it is a mosaic masterpiece. In other words, Moses has codified Genesis in such a way that not only do you remember God's creative prowess, that it is imprinted on the tablet of your consciousness, but beyond that, that you can remember not only the history of creation, but you can remember primeval history in general, and then you can remember the patriarchs using the 10 fingers on your two hands. primordial history on the one hand and the patriarchs on the other hand. So I think it's very significant that you take a look at how Genesis is constructed. And I do some of this to give people a clue as to what's going on if they haven't read through Genesis carefully with this in mind. I do this in my book, The Creation Answer Book. I answer some of the most common and controversial questions about creation, and this is a very significant resource in that I would say how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. I also think it's critical that we recognize that God's eternal power and divine nature are seen not only through Scripture, although we have special revelation given to us in Scripture, but also through the creation that He has made. And Paul is emphatic about that in Romans chapter 1, just as David is in Psalm chapter 19. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nathan in New Castle, Colorado, listening on the web. Hi, Nathan.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Hey, well, I did want to just say, I know you just wrote a whole book about creation, but I did want to say that, you know, in my mind, that it's short and vague for a reason, and the whole purpose is to tell us that God God created everything, and that's the main point we should be getting out of it. But my question is about the Trinity and deciphering between the three, you know, the wind or the and the wind, the word, or the the difference between the three. I just wanted to kind of see if my understanding was correct. You know, if Jesus killed, it would have been wrong for Jesus to kill, in my mind, just as wrong as to me, it would be wrong to pray to Jesus instead of praying, you know, thanking God for Jesus. And I'm just kind of curious on your thoughts about...
Well, first of all, there's nothing wrong with killing. There is a precedent for justified killing. There is, obviously, a commandment in Scripture against murder. You can never be involved in unjustified murder or taking a person's life in an unjust fashion. But certainly, there are times in which killing is permitted. In fact, if you were to protect your wife and kids from a killer, to do so, you may have to kill that killer. And so there is legitimacy in killing, but there's no legitimacy in murder. As far as the distinctions within the Godhead are concerned, certainly we can pray to the Father, we can pray to the Son, and we can pray to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus Christ taught us to pray to the Father, and certainly we can thank the Father for sending the Son. We can thank the Son for coming. We can thank the Holy Spirit that He empowers us for service. So I think it's very important to recognize that Jesus invited prayer to Himself in passages like John chapter 14, so there's no prohibition whatsoever against praying to Jesus, praying to the Holy Spirit, and praying to the Father. But that begs the bigger question, and that is the nature of God as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And the nature of God is revealed to us as one God. When we talk about one God, we are talking about the nature, the ontology of God. When we speak about the persons within the Godhead, we're communicating subject-object distinctions within the three centers of consciousness within the one God. And therefore, we make distinctions. It's identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Thus, we can say that the Father loves the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, etc. So there's no problem whatsoever to say that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. From the standpoint of the essential Godhead, that's what we communicate. Now, when it comes to economic distinctions or how God relates to us, it's very difficult for us to know whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Experientially, we can't tell the difference, but certainly we know on the basis of the objective verities communicated to us in Scripture that God has revealed Himself and has condescended to do so by saying, there's only one God, the Bible is fiercely monotheistic, that one God is revealed in three persons, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father never becomes the Son, nor does the Son become the Holy Spirit. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. I have written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Do remember, if you join the support team, and we need many of you to do just that, I'll send you a personalized copy to the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, you can also pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I'll be right back with answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrea, listening in Tyler, Texas on the web. Hi, Andrea.
Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, thank you so much for your ministry. I'm calling today. I've had a childhood friend since we were 14. Now we're 32. And 3 years ago when I was getting married, she let me know that she had been living in a homosexual lifestyle for the past 8 years. So, you know, it makes you wonder, gosh, was it just me doing all the talking? But anyway, I, you know, did a lot of listening in the beginning when she shared with me. And then I told her my heart. I feel like I handled it very well, but she rejected it, you know, and kind of let me know that I wasn't loving her. But I did explain to her that I was loving her, you know, by telling her what I know to be true. Because it's very hard for me, you know. I mean, it would have been much easier for me to celebrate that lifestyle and say, yeah, I'll do it for you, you know. And I also tried to give her examples of in my own life, you know, where sin looks fun, you know, for a little bit. But it's not. It's hurtful. And the Lord, you know, like you say, you know, sets parameters so our joy is complete in Him. So anyway, she actually got married today. And I found out kind of through the grapevine of Facebook that she did marry this gal. And so she did not share with me. We kind of text and do the very, you know, just, I mean, our friendship isn't what it used to be. So, but we do keep in contact every once in a while. So my question for you is just, how do I keep loving this lady? How do I keep reaching out? I think about her constantly, even though I don't call her. But she's always on my heart. And so just help me, you know, how do you minister to somebody who lets you know that, hey, what you're saying, I'm just not buying into it. So,
well, I think you've been doing great. Everything you described to me is spot on as far as I can see. And I think you're really good to emphasize the fact that you do love her and you do accept her. But if you love her and accept her and want to relate to her, that does not mean that you're not going to tell her the truth. I mean, the ultimate thing that someone does who loves another person is that they try to shield them from that which is harmful to them. Now, obviously, you can't force feed her, but you can be equipped, as you seemingly are very equipped. You can be equipped to communicate that this is not a healthy lifestyle. And just as you say, God does put parameters around our life so that our joy might be complete. But I don't think we should try in any way to shun people who are involved in lives of sin. We don't want to participate with them, but we do want to reach them. So we're in the world, not of the world. And I'm so happy that she is on your heart, that you're thinking about her, that you truly do love her, and that you're always ready to give an answer if she's ready to receive the answer that you're going to give her. And there may be a time in the future that she is desperate for help, and you can be there to be the one to pick her up and to help restore her in ways that you can't even imagine now. So the best may well yet be in the future.
Well, do you, if you had a friend in this situation, would you kind of keep the contact kind of small?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, keep the contact. Yeah, keep the relationship.
Well, I mean, keep it small in that, you know, if I called her today, I mean, she would want me. Now, she didn't personally tell me. Like I said, I found out on Facebook, but she would probably want me to say, congratulations, I am so happy for you. But, I mean, I cannot say that. I mean, I am devastated, you know. I mean, I hurt for her because...
Well, you're looking at it pragmatically. I mean, you're going to call someone up, and this may not be a perfect analogy, but let's separate it from the situation. You'd never call someone up and say, you know, congratulations, I'm so happy to hear that you have cancer. Again, that's not a perfect illustration, and I don't want to make a direct application to this case, but the point is, if you think something is harmful to a person, you're not going to say, wow, it's so good that you're involved in something harmful or that something harmful has happened to you. But having said that, there's no reason why you can't have a relationship and be kind
and loving and interact with her in all kinds of ways that human beings interact with one another. Again, the whole purpose is to be in the world. Jesus hung around with all kinds of people who did not have his worldview, and many of them were reached as a result of his love, not only by what he said, but by what he did. And I think therein is something beautiful, and that is we testify not only by the words that we use, but by our love and by our life. And the love and life do open up opportunities to testify by our lips as well. And I can tell you that from personal experience, having dealt with a person who was a pretty good friend, who was a lesbian. And I spent quite a bit of time with this particular person playing golf, actually. She was a professional. And in that process, we had a wonderful communication and relationship on all kinds of levels. But when her life hit rock bottom, I was there to help her pick up the pieces, and she was open to hear at that point what I had to say. So again, I think the fact that you have a relationship and that you're kind and you're not looking for ways to create tension, but rather you're looking for ways to enhance the relationship, is going to at some point open up the future for this opportunity that we're talking about to maybe pick up the pieces or to be the balm of Gilead in your life.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you so much for the encouragement. And thank you for taking my call.
Well, you're welcome. And you've encouraged me as well by the grace and love that you've demonstrated. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Timothy in Houston, Texas. Hi, Timothy.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good deal. I appreciate your ministry. It's a great blessing. Anyway, my question is, the other day, I was listening to your program, and a guy had called in, and I've heard this asked many times about the sons of God intermingling with the daughters of man, and I loved your explanation and answer to him. I totally agree. The only thing that you did say, you said that angels and demons are spiritual beings, and they cannot interact with us physically. Well, I know that Jacob in the Bible wrestled with an angel all night, and it knocked his hip out of joint. And I just wanted to ask about that situation.
And that's not something that I deny in any sense, although remember that in the Old Testament you have the angel of Yahweh, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And certainly Christ has the prerogative of taking on physical form. And there's not only the notion that he can, but there is the clear indication that he did, and not only once. So in the Old Testament, you find Christophanies, Christ appearing in physical form. You find Theophanies, God the Father, appearing in physical form. And you also find Angelophanies. For example, if you look at Abraham, he was fellowshipped with the Father and two angels on the plains of Mamre. So the notion that God or angels can take on physical form and interact with us is not unbiblical. The notion that I communicate that is unbiblical is that Satan can take on physical form, or that fallen angels can take on physical form, because angels do not have the prerogative of creation. Thus, angels who are unfalling by God's prerogative can take on physical form, but a demon or the devil cannot take on physical form, and therefore a demon or devils cannot interact with us physically. They can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. And again, I'm using metaphorical language here. Obviously, they don't sit because they're non-physical, but they can interact with us very much like the mind can interact with the physical brain. The mind and the brain are not identical, but the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire, even though the mind is a metaphysical entity where the brain is a physical entity. But again, this does not apply to demons. It only applies to angels and to God. So it doesn't apply to fallen angels.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
It does. It makes absolute sense. I just remember reading that about Jacob, and I just wanted to ask when I heard your answer the other day.
Yeah, so they can tempt us, they can harass us, but they can't hit us.
Right, and they can't physically make you do something. So, you know, I've heard people say the devil made me do it. No, he may have said something to you to cause you to do it, but he didn't make you do anything.
Well, and that's a good point, because a lot of people take the Flip Wilson theology as a way of exonerating themselves. So what they do is they go to deliverance meetings and they say, you know, I had the demon of cancer, or I had the demon of lust, or I had the demon of anger. And then they have the demon exorcised with the attendant benefit that they're not morally culpable. It was the devil who was to blame. So it is a ruse, but it has no biblical validity.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, I appreciate you, Hank, and I do appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you very much. And, you know, of course, the situation that we talk about in Genesis chapter 6 is important. I've written about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, why it is important that we do not seek to communicate that fallen angels had sex with women. That's an interjection of pagan superstition on the Bible. Unfortunately, there are more and more people buying into that uncritically, but it has a long tail in terms of the ramifications. We should not buy into that kind of mythology. That does work good in Greek mythology, but it doesn't work very well in biblical theology. And again, the ramifications explained in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is a resource available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.